What is the Bible definition of the gospel? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In your Bibles, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the church in Corinth had some major problems. And yet when Paul wrote to them, he did call them brothers. And in chapter 15, he said they had accepted the gospel. They stood in the gospel. They were saved by the gospel. And then he explains what the gospel is. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. So even though they were a long ways from perfect, even though they had a lot of problems, they were still considered to be Christians. And that fact alone should encourage us, that we don't have to be perfect to be Christians. But Paul seemed to me, if you read between the lines, if you read chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he seemed to me to be very upset about one of their problems. And one of their problems was they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the resurrection. Now this gets a little complicated, because in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1, verses 1 and 2, he said they'd accepted the gospel. They stood in the gospel. They were saved by the gospel. Then in verses 3 and 4, he explains that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now we get to verse 12 of the same chapter, and he says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead?" So it seems like they had accepted the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, but they were rejecting the idea that Christians were going to be resurrected from the dead. Now, a lot of people, the Greeks who had the New Testament times were controlled by Romans. The Romans were in political power, but they were influenced by Greek. Alexander the Great had spread Greek culture all over the world at that time. And so, and the Greeks believed in that the soul is eternal, that your soul was made to last forever. And we'll debate that on another time, whether your soul is really eternal or not. But they believed that the soul was eternal. And so I'm assuming that the Corinthians had a problem with the bodily resurrection. Jesus was resurrected bodily. His tomb was empty. The body came back from the dead. It was a bodily resurrection. There was an empty tomb. It was not just that his spirit lived on. He was resurrected bodily. And that promise is we're going to be like Jesus in that sense, that we're going to be resurrected bodily. There's going to be a bodily resurrection. You are going to be you for all eternity. You're going to be given a new body. Your mortal must put on immortality and all that stuff that we're going to talk about a little later in 1 Corinthians 15. But the fact is, you're going to have a bodily resurrection. You're going to be you for all eternity. You're going to be the best you, but you're still going to be you, okay? I tell a joke that if I get to heaven and realize that I'm not me, then I didn't make it. Right? If I get to heaven and realize I'm not me, then I didn't make it. You know, some people believe that we are eternal in the sense that we die and our bodies decompose and then the tree grows from our decomposed body. So I live forever in trees or whatever. No, you're going to live forever. If you're a Christian, you're going to be resurrected. You're going to have a bodily resurrection. Your body is going to be changed. You're going to have a new body, and you're going to live forever in that body. But some of these people were saying, no, there's no resurrection. There's no resurrection. How do you say that if Jesus has preached that he's resurrected from the dead? How do you say there's no resurrection? Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If the resurrection is impossible, if that can't happen, then Christ was not raised. And so Paul seems to go back. I think the problem was they believed in Christ's resurrection. They did not believe in Christian resurrection. But he goes back and said, no, if there's no resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised. And in our text for today, he talks about what's the results if Christ has not been raised. And I really would like for you to take your bulletin. On the back, there's a spot to write notes. And just write, what is the result if Christ has not been raised? What does that mean if Christ has not been raised? If there's no resurrection today, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith also is vain. Vain means it's useless. It's no value. There are no benefits to it. It's empty. There's nothing. So he says, if there's no resurrection, then all this preaching we've been doing, Paul had dedicated his life to preaching the gospel. If there's no resurrection, I'm wasting my time, he says. And not only that, your faith is useless. If there's no resurrection, there's nothing. You see, sometimes we get confused. My wife's going to fuss because I walk. But anyway, sometimes we get confused and say, well, you know, I believe in George Washington, I believe in Benjamin Franklin, and I believe in Jesus. It's like that's meaning the same thing. Now, I believe George Washington lived. I believe Benjamin Franklin lived. But that kind of faith, to believe in them, is not the same as to say, I believe in Jesus. I don't think George Washington is going to do anything for me. I don't think Benjamin Franklin is going to do anything for me. Because they're dead. When I say I believe in Jesus, I believe Jesus is alive. And therefore, my faith in him is that he can do things for me because he is alive. If he is still dead, then he is no benefit to me at all. My faith is worthless. It's useless. It's worth nothing. If I am trusting a person that went around saying he was going to die for my sins and then 3 days later he was going to be resurrected and he didn't do that, then my faith is just no good. I may trust him. I may put all my faith in him, but there's nothing there. The power of my faith is in who the faith is in. The power of my faith is who the faith is in. Sometimes in our life, we trust somebody that we shouldn't have trusted. You ever done it? You know? So the power of your trust, the power of your faith is in who it's in. And our faith is in Jesus Christ. And if Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, then our faith is useless. It's vain. It's nothing. It's empty. There's no benefit in our faith at all. Moreover, so if you're making that list on the back of your bulletin, the preaching, Paul's, the apostles' preaching was vain. Your faith is vain. We are found to be false witnesses, verse 15. So the third result was that the apostles were liars. They told a lie because they went around preaching that Jesus was resurrected. If he was not resurrected, then they were false witnesses. We are found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So we are false witnesses. Our preaching is useless. Our faith is useless. We are liars. We are false witnesses. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And he keeps hitting that same nail with his hammer. Okay? If there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't raise. He was not resurrected. There's no resurrection. Christ was not resurrected. And if Christ was not resurrected, our preaching is useless. Our faith is useless. We are liars. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. That's the second time he said that, right? Your faith is worthless. Without the resurrection, your faith is no value. Say, I am trusting in the fact that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Okay? But if he is still dead, that's not valid. It doesn't work. If he did not overcome death, then me trusting in him for me to overcome death is a waste of time. So your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. So without the resurrection, you wipe out Christianity. All you got to do is disbelieve one thing, the resurrection, and for you, Christianity means nothing. Nothing. You got to believe in the resurrection. The only way you can be saved is to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So, well, I don't believe in doctrine, Lee. Well, if you don't believe that, you're lost, friend. You tell me all day long you don't believe in doctrine, but the fact is, that's doctrine. That's what the Bible teaches. And you must believe in it in order to be saved. You must believe it in order to be saved. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Let me read verse 17 again. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Who is he talking about? Tell me out loud. Those Christians who have died. So if Christ was not resurrected, then Christians who have died that we thought were saved are not saved, they're lost. If there's no resurrection. Those people that we talk about, and most of the time at funerals and when people die, we try to remember the good things about them. All people alike, we have good points and bad points. We're all sinners, and we all have done some good things and bad things. But usually, when we think about our loved ones who have died, we try to think about the good parts rather than the bad parts. I mean, that's just natural for us to do that. But for a Christian, what we think most of all about, if I love somebody and that person dies and that person was a Christian, what I think most about? Then heaven. But Paul says if the resurrection is not true, they're not there. If there's no resurrection of the dead, they're not there. They're not saved. They've perished. They're lost. Verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. You ever been tempted to say, what advantage is it to being a Christian? I mean, I know Christians that have a pretty good life here. To have enough money and enough to eat and enjoy life and all that. But I know non-Christians who also have the same thing. Who don't believe in Jesus, don't believe in salvation, don't believe in any of that stuff, and yet they have money, they have good health, everything's going well for them, they okay. And you say, well, what advantage is it to be a Christian? I know some Christians who have tough time in this life. In fact, the truth is, some of the best Christians I've ever known have a tough time in this life. Suffer a lot of physical illness and all kinds of problems that happen to them. And as a preacher, people will come and ask me, why did that happen? Guess my answer. I don't know. And I believe with all of my heart that I am better off to take my side with God than against God. And I think that's the only two sides there is. But I do not think doing that will guarantee me that everything is going to go smooth in my life. that I'm never going to have any problems or difficulties. If I'm a Christian and I make wrong decisions, most likely I'm going to live with those decisions. Right? Even though I'm a Christian. If I'm a Christian and some drunk runs into me and hurts me in an automobile, I still hurt. You say, well, Lee, that doesn't ever happen to Christians. Yes, it does. It happens quite often to Christians. And I don't always know why. I don't understand that. But this passage says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only. In other words, if being a Christian, if all the benefits comes in this life, if that's what we think, that all the benefits of being a Christian comes in this life, we're pitiful. We're just pitiful. Because it's simply not true. I would take my stand with God no matter what. I like the Old Testament story and probably have to ask Michael and Daniel what story it is, but I think it was Meshach and Abednego or whatever that guy's is. Anyway, they were going to throw him in the fiery furnace, and they said, help me if I'm wrong, they said, our God can save us, but even if he doesn't save us, we're not going against him. I believe God can bless us in this life. And I believe God has blessed us many, many times. But even if he doesn't, I think I'm going to stick with him. I think I'm going to stick with him, even if he doesn't. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are, of all men, most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now, that Jesus did raise some people from the dead, but all those people he raised from the dead had to die again. Jesus was the first one to be resurrected from the dead, never to die again. Jesus was the first one to be resurrected from the dead, never to die again. So he's the first fruits of those who are asleep. The first fruits has a farming implication to it, and in the Old Testament economy, you gave the first fruits to God as an offering. It means the first fruits you picked off the tree, you gave them to God. They were his. He owns the first part of everything. So the first fruits came to mean kind of like a down payment. It came to mean an example of what's going to come. So Jesus was an example of what's going to come. What happened to Jesus, what happened to all Christians? He was the first fruits of those who are asleep, those who have died. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Who is the man by whom death came? Adam. There was no death before sin. There was no death before sin. The reason death entered was because of Adam and Eve's sin. And so death came by man. Is that what the text says? Am I making up something? Am I putting something in the text that's not there? Nope. By man came death. So death was the result of Adam's sin. And just like by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. One of these days, we're going to study Kinsman Redeemer in the book of Ruth, where if your husband dies, then the nearest of kin has got the right to redeem you, type thing. And so in order for Jesus to redeem us, he had to be a man like we are. So he became a man in order to redeem us. So by man, death came. By man, resurrection of the dead came. Adam, Jesus. As in Adam, all die. Now, let me get hung up on the little words. I like to get hung up on the little words because some of the big words I don't understand. But the little words means a lot. In Adam, all die. Everybody that's in Adam dies. How many people are in Adam? Everybody. Everybody is a descendant of Adam and Eve. Everybody. Some people sometimes will ask me, Lee, don't you think God started some other groups of people? That was Adam and Eve, and then there were some other groups of people. Nope, don't believe that. Why don't you believe that? Because the Bible teaches that Eve was the mother of all living. So everybody is a descendant of Adam and Eve. And everybody in Adam dies. And if you were to chart it out, see how many people died? How many of them died? All of them. Been two exceptions. And if you'd put it on a chart, it wouldn't even make a blimp. I mean, it wouldn't even, you couldn't even see it. Everybody dies. Everybody in Adam dies. Very big point. All in Adam die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Pay attention. Very important. Everybody in Adam dies. Everybody in Christ is made alive. So the all in the second part of verse 22 does not mean everybody. The all means all who are in Christ. Everybody who's in Christ will be made alive. Everybody in Christ is going to be resurrected. So the important thing is I be in Christ. The important thing is I be in Christ. I'm not opposed to it. I have some problems with it, but I'm not opposed. People, we pray and invite Jesus into our heart. And that's okay because the Bible teaches a mutual indwelling. But you know what's more important than being Christ being in my heart? I being in Christ. I need to be in Christ. And the Bible teaches I am baptized into Christ. That's how I get in Christ. Now, in this verse that we're looking at, how many people die? Everybody that's in Adam. Everybody that's a descendant of Adam dies, and that's everybody. How many people are going to be made alive? Everybody that's in Christ. Not everybody, period, but everybody in Christ is going to be made alive. So it's very, very important to understand that I've got to be in Christ in order to be resurrected from the dead. Now, it is true, Daniel chapter 12 teaches that there are going to be resurrections of the righteous and of the unrighteous. But those are going to be resurrected to death, not to life. So to be resurrected to life, to live eternally, I have to be where? In Christ. Jesus would say it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Peter would say this way, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We Christians get condemned quite often because we think we're the only ones going to heaven. You know what the Bible teaches? Only Christians are going to heaven. That's what it teaches. If you're not in Christ, you're not going to be resurrected to life. If you're not in Christ, you're not going to be resurrected to life. Let me read it again. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Let's stop right there, except I want to look at one more verse. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, at the end of his discussion about the resurrection, he made application. Normally, when you're studying the Bible, you teach, you say, what does it say? Would you study the words and all that, the grammar and all that? Then you study, what does it mean? Trying to figure out what does it mean? And then at the end, you do what? Application. How does it apply to me? So what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? How can I apply this scripture to my life? And we didn't get all the way through 1 Corinthians yet, but look at the last verse in 1 Corinthians 15. The last verse. Because Paul makes his own application. He makes his own application. We don't have to study it and figure out what the application is there. He tells us. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, all this stuff about the resurrection is true. Therefore, I want you to do two things, he says. This is what Paul says. Be steadfast and immovable. Sounds kind of narrow to me, but anyway. I want you to be steadfast and immovable. What he's talking about, I want you to believe the right thing, and I don't want you to change from it. Be steadfast and immovable. Be that solid rock. This is what I believe. This is where I stand. God help me. I'm not moving. Be steadfast and immovable. Then he says, the second thing I want you to do is, tell me, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because the resurrection is true, I need to be firm in my faith and overflowing in my work. Because the resurrection is true, I need to be firm in my faith and overflowing in my work. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. What you do for the Lord is never wasted. Sometimes it seems like it's wasted, but it's never wasted. Not ever. If Christ is preached that he was resurrected from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. We are liars. You're still in your sins. But if there's resurrection from the dead, then the fact is all that are in Adam die. That's how many people? Everybody. All that are in Christ are made alive. You're in Adam automatically. You didn't have a choice. Nothing you can do about it. You do have a choice of whether you want to be in Christ or not. You choose. I want to be in Christ. You accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by putting your faith and trust in Him. You repent of your sins. You confess Him publicly. And you are buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in a new kind of life. Then you are in Christ. And you remain faithful to Him until death. Those that are in Christ are going to be resurrected from the dead. I can't promise you that if you are in Christ, everything in this life is going to go great. I personally think it goes better simply because I got Christ with me. Because I find that sometimes I pray and Christ takes me out of the problem. Sometimes I pray and Christ grows through the problem with me. But I do know this. All that are in Christ are going to be resurrected. And because that is true, I need to be firm in my belief that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, I really do believe that. I really do believe that with all my heart. And I need to overflow with my work for Him because the resurrection is true.